You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com. You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
If you have your Bibles, you could turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I got a little bit of a scripture that I'm going to be read, but how many a little bit of scripture is better than a little less of scripture? So 1 Samuel chapter 15, beginning in verse 17, it says this, "And Samuel said, though you were once little or small in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribe of Israel? The Lord anointed you as king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go devote to destruction the sinners or reform the Amalekites and fight against them until they are consumed. Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the Lord. I've gone on the mission in what the Lord has sent me. I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, the sheep and the oxen and the best things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord, your God of Gilgal." Verse 22. "And Samuel said, has the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey," someone say obey, "is better than sacrifice. And listen to the fat of the rams," verse 23, "for the rebellion is the divination of witchcraft, the presumption and the iniquity of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as being king." Look at verse 24. "Samuel said, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because," look at this, "I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin, return to me that I may bow before the Lord." Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king of Israel." So Samuel turned away. Look at the verse 27. "Saul seized the skirt of his robe and it tore. And Samuel said, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day. I came to tell you today, you will lose your anointing to reform unless you hate pride and arrogance." The title of this message today is Abominations. Arrogance, the kingdom, the king of pride. Let's pray. So Lord, we declare right now that your word is true. Let every man be a liar. We declare right now your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We hide your word in our heart so we won't sin against you. So Holy Spirit, I ask you right now to breathe upon your word. I pray the Logos would become Rhema, personal revelation to us today. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, minds to understand what your spirit is saying. Holy Spirit, we declare we don't make room for you. We give you the entire room. I pray right now, no spirit but the Holy Spirit is welcome in this place. What we prayed and what we worship, we say right now, fear, you have to go. Pride, you have to go. Religion, you have to go. Holy Spirit, come, rule and reign. Father, I thank you. No one came to hear me. We all came to hear you. So together we pray, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. And all God's people said, amen, amen. And amen. We are stewarding a prophetic word on reformation. What is reformation? Reformation is to make wrong things right in God's sight, to bring righteousness. It means we are straightening the crooked ways. This is a John 3:30 year. This is a year that he will increase and we will decrease. So in order to reform crooked ways, we have to know what God hates. We're in a series right now on abominations. What is abomination? An abomination is a great sin, or an abomination is what God hates. And so we are teaching about what God hates so that we can bring reformation to what God hates. Are you with me today? Last week, I taught on abominations. If you missed that message, I would encourage you to go back on our YouTube or podcast and watch it so you could learn about what abominations are and the gravity of abominations. Last week, I just briefly mentioned pride. And it was amazing how many people responded to me and said, "Pastor, man, when you taught on pride, it was revealing. I was convicted. I was impacted." And so today we are doubling down on pride. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Get ready." And we are not only exposing what pride is, but also exposing what arrogance is. So it's important you understand abominations are what God hates, and God hates pride. Turn to your neighbor and say, "He hates it." Turn to your second choice and say, "No, he really hates it." God hates pride. Proverbs 6:17, it's the seven things that God hates. I mentioned last week what they are. They are an abomination unto him. And the number one thing God says he hates is pride. He hates pride. Why does he hate pride? Because pride is the first characteristic of Satan. Now, before we get into pride, it's important to understand all of us have pride. All of us struggle with pride. I know I went on about a 10-year journey to just completely detox and get deliverance and healing from the pride that I was raised in. And so as we expose pride, it's important you're gonna see this in your own life. And all of us have different degrees. But what we want to do today is we want to break all partnerships that we have personally made with pride. So when I say pride, what do I mean? Pride is to become overly confident in one's ability, greatness, or worth. Now that's our lame English translation definition. So let me give you the Hebrew. You ready for this? Because this is where it's at. The Hebrew word for pride is the word rum, which means to be high, exalted, rise to high, be set on high, be raised, uplifted, exalted, be lifted, or to rise. Anyone see a pattern of words right there? To be prideful means that you are exalted or you are at a high place. What does it mean to be at a high place? It means the proud think they're equal to God. The proud exalt themselves to the place that God is or higher. Let me show you an example. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, it says that when Satan himself was tempting Jesus, where did he take him? He took him to a high place. He took him to a mountain. What did he tell him? He said, "All of this I will give you if you do what? Bow down." So if you will go lower and you allow me to be exalted, I will give you all of this. This is the strategy of the enemy. It is always for you to come after the high place. It is the place of self-worship. Someone say self-worship. Now, I want to teach you about this because when I say self-worship, most of you will think about like literally like worshiping yourself. Okay, that's not what self-worship is. Self-worship is when you have put yourself at the same level as God. It's when you put your desires at the same level as God's desires. It's when you put what you think at the same level as what God thinks. It is when you place your will over God's will. It is pride. It's to elevate yourself over the standards or the desires of God. We see this in the book of Genesis. They did this in the Tower of Babel. What'd they do? They built a tower to where? To heaven. Why? Because they said, we can get to God on our own. We don't need God. We can get to the heavens by ourselves. This is what pride really is. But the problem is you cannot serve Jesus and be proud. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. You will either hate the one or love the other, or you could be loyal to the one or be devoted to the other. See, this is wild because Satan is prideful. And because he is prideful and he wants to be like God, he tried to originally tempt Adam and Eve with the same thing that he desires. Look at this, Genesis 3:5. You know, he tempted him with the fruit, but what did he say? "For God knows when you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be open," look at this, "and you will be like God." See, Satan wanted to be like God, and so he tries to tempt or trick people that they can be like God. Someone say pride. Okay, if you hear almost anything that I say today, I want you to hear that. I want you to hear this. I want you to hear what I'm about to tell you, is that pride is demonic and destructive. I want you to let this sink in. Pride is demonic and destructive. Pride is the first characteristic of Satan. Pride is why he fell from heaven. He wanted to be like God. He was the leader of worship in heaven, but he did not want to reflect worship to God. He wanted to receive worship from God. So then he falls from heaven because he is proud, according to the book of Ezekiel and Isaiah. It is the number one characteristic of Satan. The second characteristic of Satan is lying, because he is the father of lies. So watch this. The number one characteristic of Satan is pride, and the number one characteristic of Jesus was humility. So Satan is exalting himself, wants to be exalted above God, and then Jesus is humbling himself. He literally takes off his divinity to put on humanity, ascends to the earth, humbles himself, puts on flesh, and becomes man. So Jesus is humbling himself while Satan is exalting himself. This is what he does. It is the number one characteristic of Satan. Pride says this: I don't need God. Pride says I know better than God. Pride says that what I desire and want is equal to God. We see that Jesus confronted the pride of religious leaders, because just because you're in church does not mean you're not struggling with pride. It says this in Matthew chapter 23, verse 12, whoever exalts himself will be humble, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Someone say with me, pride is demonic. I can't stress this enough. Satan loves pride, and he loves it when you're proud. It is demonic. It is the atmosphere and the aroma of demonic activity. Not only is pride demonic, watch this, it's destructive. I need you to see this today. I want to expose what we need to reform, what we need to be made right, the crooked thing that we need to make straight. Pride is demonic and it's destructive. Let me show you a few verses. Proverbs 16, 18. Look in your notes or look up on the screen. It says, pride goes before destruction. Pride goes before destruction. The Bible is warning you, if you tolerate pride, if you entertain pride, you are inviting destruction into your life. James 5, 6 says this: God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now, I told you that last week. That word opposes in the Greek means the tip of a spear. So I want you to understand this. So the Bible's teaching us that the armies of God, the presence of God, God is on one side of a battle holding a spear, and the proud are on the other side of God's spear. What is it saying? You're on the wrong side. You're not on God's side. You're on a demonic enemy's team, and you are, God himself is opposing you. Let me give you another one, if this isn't bad enough. Isaiah 13, 11, the prophet says, I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their iniquity. Look at this. And I will put an end to the pomp, or the puff, of the arrogant, and lay low the pompous pride. Are you reading what I'm reading? God says, I will end you. I will make you low. So watch this. Destruction. You're an enemy of God. God himself is opposing you, and he will end you. This is what God says about the proud. This is what God says about pride. At the same time, put that graphic, our entire nation is declaring we're proud. The entire nation is declaring we're prideful. The White House lights up with rainbow colors, declaring pride. Now watch, this is what's happening. As you are declaring your pride, what you are doing is you are welcoming the destruction of God. You're declaring I'm an enemy of God, and I'm inviting God to end me. And this is what our nation is doing. Now watch this for a second. It's easy to see it when there's rainbow flags attached to it. But do you see the abomination when it's not sexual, when it's just your pride?
The same way that pride slogan is inviting the destruction and the opposition of God, the same way you're inviting it into your life through your pride. Pride is demonic and it is destructive. And God hates pride because it destroys everything good. I'm gonna say this about five times today, but this is one of the most important things I want you to hear me say. Pride will destroy everything good in your life. Pride destroys families. Pride destroys friendships. Pride destroys marriages. Pride destroys churches. Pride destroys businesses. Pride destroys governments. Pride destroys cities, and pride destroys nations. Everything that is good, pride destroys it. And guess what? One day, God will destroy your pride. If you don't reform pride, it will destroy your life. If you do not reform pride, it will destroy our cities and our nations. This morning, I want to give you 10 signs or red flags that there may be pride in your life. 10 signs or red flags of pride. Turn to your neighbor and say, put your seatbelt on. Number one, pride loves or needs to be praised. Remember, it wants to be exalted. It always needs the credit. You have to have the credit. You have to have the praise. You have to have the celebration. It has to be about you. Your name must be exalted. Number two, pride never truly repents. It never shows godly sorrow. Number three, pride is unsubmitted. Pride refuses spiritual correction. If you can't tell me who you're submitted to, there's a great chance there's a stronghold of pride in your life. If you cannot tell me, you cannot name the individuals that you are spiritually submitted to, most likely you are more committed to pride than you think. Number four, pride is the best. They're better than everyone. They're better than others. Because they're better, they don't listen. Because they're better, they're extremely competitive. Because they're better, they hear God the best. They know the most, and they let everyone know it. And because they're competitive and because they're the best, they can't rejoice in other people's success. Number five, pride can never, ever, 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 ever be wrong. Why? How could you be wrong when you're the best? How could you be wrong when you're the most superior? How could you be wrong when you're the greatest? Number seven, pride makes excuses. Pride never takes full responsibility. It is always someone else's fault. There's always a reason. It's always, let me explain. They never take responsibility. Number eight, pride is unteachable. You can't teach them because they know everything already. It's unteachable. They sit in the pews at church. We don't have pews. They sit at church seats in the church, and they already know this scripture, and I already know 1 Samuel 15. I already know the story of Saul. And I already know the toller. I already know that. I've done a Bible study. I already know. I know everything. I'm unteachable. You can't teach them. You can't correct them. You can't bring insight to them. They know everything. Number nine, this is an interesting one. Pride doesn't serve anyone or anything. It's always about them. They want to be served, and serving is beneath them. Let me ask you a point blank question. Who do you serve? I'm not saying who's on the Lord's side. That's not a philosophical question. Who do you actually serve? Where do you actually serve? Do you serve your spouse? Do you serve your children? Do you serve in this church? Do you serve in your community? Is there anything or anyone outside of your own agenda, worldview, or empire that you serve? Here we go, number 10, just for fun. Pride listened to this top 10 and only thought about other people and not yourself. Turn to your neighbor and say, we got you. We got you. You just got sniped right there. So we just exposed pride, but what is the difference between pride and arrogance? I'm glad you asked. Pride and arrogance are similar, but they're not the same. Arrogance is excessive pride leading to boastful and disrespect. It's overbearing pride based on a belief of someone's own superiority. That's an important word right there. Or greater importance. So let me make it clear, simple like this. Arrogance is the outward display of pride, like an iceberg. Pride is what's underneath the surface. Pride is what you can hide because you could have a little bit of that false humility. You could have, you know, people could think that you're so humble and you give a certain time and moment and people see you give and they just think you're so generous and you say certain things at different times to people and oh, I don't want any praise, but you're getting praise saying I don't want any praise. And then you have all of these little things that you do to shield people and trick people that you really are humble. And pride is what's under the surface. Arrogance is what you can't even hide anymore. Arrogance is when it is so stinking obvious. It's not a high place that you are puffing up in your heart. It's the high place is the place that you now live in. Arrogance is when this becomes your identity. Arrogance is the place of spiritual superiority that you have to let everybody know how great you are all the time. Arrogance is when pride begins to reign in your life. Arrogance is when pride is the kingdom that you have built. Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is arrogant in the heart is an abomination to the Lord. This is wild. God is so trying to get our attention that pride and arrogance are abominations. You have to get it. If you didn't hear last week's message, you need to know. Listen, abomination is not something we just say about sexual sin. Abomination is what God says I hate the most. And in his top seven are not sexual sins. In his top seven things he hates is your pride. He hates it because it destroys. He hates it because it destroys everything good in your life. He hates it because it destroys your family. He hates it because it destroys your future. Let me read the Amplified of Proverbs 16:5. Everyone who is proud and arrogant of heart is disgusting and exceedingly offensive to the Lord. Look at this. Be assured, it will not go unpunished. Church, if God hates it, we must reform it. If God hates pride and arrogance this much, we must reform it. We must make wrong things right. We must make the crooked ways straight. So how do we reform pride and arrogance? I'm so glad you asked. The fear of the Lord reforms pride and arrogance. Proverbs 8:13, it says, the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. What is the fear of the Lord? It's a holy reverence consumed towards awe of him. It's regarding him as truly awesome. It is a holy obedience. Now, a lot of times when you talk about the fear of the Lord, a lot of people that are spiritually immature or don't know God or don't know God's word, they have a hard time with this. This is typically a big hang up for a lot of people. And what they don't understand is how could the God of love, how could a loving father want us to fear him? And the problem is you're using the English word fear to understand what God's word is teaching us. And so God is not wanting us to be afraid of him. When we talk about the fear of the Lord, we are talking about being terrified of not being in right standing with him. I want to put it to you like this. How many of you remember your testimony? Come on, I know you've been saved for like your whole life now, but like how many remember being strung out on drugs? How many remember being an alcoholic? How many remember waking up next to people that you didn't know their name? How many remember the sin that you've been in? How many remember that time when you're sitting in lockup telling the Lord if he got you out of here, you would never do it again? Come on, how many times remember that you're pleading God for your marriage? You're pleading God to be right with your children. How many people you felt the tanglements of hell coming for you when you had no peace, no joy? How many remember the moments when you had all the money that can buy things, but no peace in your heart that surpasses all understanding? Come on, how many remember your testimony? How many remember what it was like to be away from God, to not have the peace of God, to not have joy that surpasses all understanding? How many remember what it was like to be lost? Come on, have you forgotten already? The fear of the Lord is I am never gonna be in that place again. I am never gonna be at a place where I'm not close to God again. I am never gonna be at a place where I don't have his presence again. I don't have his peace again. I don't have his joy again, where his mercies aren't new to me every morning. The fear of the Lord is this absolute love, desire to be in his presence constantly. I wanna be in right standing with him. It's not being afraid of God. It's loving to be right with him. The fear of the Lord is how we reform pride and arrogance. Now that's true, it's powerful, and it's for the spiritual mature. But let me break it down a little simple. How do you actually practically fear the Lord? What does it look like to live a life that fears the Lord? And here's the answer. We fear the Lord. We live in the fear of the Lord through repentance and obedience. Now, when I first was praying into this and studying this, my first thought was we fear the Lord through humility. That's the first thing I thought. But then I was reminded of 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face. Look at this obedience. It's the obedience and the obedience. Turn from their wicked ways, repentance. I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins. Look at this. I will heal their land. Repentance is the turning away from what God hates and turning towards what God loves. That word repentance in the Greek, it literally means to turn away from something else and turn towards, to attach itself, to have a new loyalty to God. This is very important. Repentance is not saying I'm sorry. Because how many know sorry could be words without actions? Repentance is that your actions and your behavior follows your words. It's much more than words, it's action. And action is really important because I know a lot of people that have said they're sorry and their actions never changed. You know why? Because they've never repented. There's also a big difference between people that have repented in their heart because they want to be right with God and people that got caught in sin and are sorry they got caught. There's a big difference between when your heart is grieved, not that you were caught, but that you have sinned against God and you desire to be right with God. See, when we reform pride, we heal from the damages of pride. This is important for today. Repentance heals from the destruction of pride. I just preached this first half of the message telling you how destructive pride is. Now you need to understand the only thing that really, really heals pride, the damages and destruction of pride, is true repentance. There's a period of my life where one of my best friends in the world, him and I had a damaged relationship. You may know him. His name's Pastor Les Cody. He pastors Mercy Culture Waco. And we worked for the same church, and we've known each other for almost 20 years now. And there was a time where there was another pastor that sowed seeds of discord, which God hates. We'll get to that another week. He sowed seeds of discord into Pastor Les about me and to me about Pastor Les, and he lied about us, and none of us did what the Bible said to do in Matthew chapter 18. We just stewarded the lies and the offenses that were sowed into us, and so it allowed our relationship to be strained. And there was a period of about three and a half, four years there that we had no relationship whatsoever. One of my best friends in the world I had talked to for over 3 years. And Heather and Nikki got together one time, and they brought us all together about 3.5 years into this thing. And we sat down in Dallas at a restaurant when we happened to be in town. It was one of the most beautiful moments of godly sorrow I've ever seen. It's Pastor Les and I began to repent to each other with tears falling down our face. And it had nothing to do with who was wrong or who was right, or these are my grievances and this is how I hurt your feelings and this is how you hurt my feelings. It wasn't a list of who was more wrong, who was more right. Both of us just wanted to be right with God. In order to be right with God, we had to repent to each other. And this was the wild thing. In one conversation, in one moment of repentance, God healed what the 3 years of damages was. And it was like time didn't even stop between us because God so healed our relationship in one moment of repentance. You need to hear this today. Repentance will heal the destruction of pride, and only repentance can do it. I had someone ask me one time, they're like, hey, are you sure you want one of your best friends to pastor one of the campuses of Mercy Culture? You know, it could put a strain on your relationship. I said, the relationship's already been strained. I said, my pride already almost destroyed the relationship. I know what it's like to not be in relationship with him. I think we got this one down because I'm not willing to lose my best friend again. You need to hear this. Repentance will heal the damages and the destruction of pride. As I was praying for this service, I felt like I was supposed to talk to the men, the fathers of this house, and let you know how important it is for you to lead in repentance in your home. I felt the Lord prompt me to tell you to make sure that you are repenting to your wives, that you're repenting to your children, that you're getting down on your knees and repenting when you need to, because your pride will destroy your home, or repentance can bring healing to your home. As I prayed, I felt specifically that there was damage that was already done in homes of our members, but pride came and healed it. Repentance came and healed it. Repentance will reform pride and arrogance. So if arrogance is the overflow of pride, then obedience is the overflow of repentance. So let me give you some practical advice. Repent quickly and repent publicly. Do not let too much time go by before you repent. Repent quickly. When you're wrong, repent quickly. When you sin, repent quickly. Now, you might not just get up on the stage at Mercy Culture and repent your sins. We don't have a service order part to do that. And that's not what we're asking you to do. But maybe if you sinned in your family, you need to repent publicly to your family. Maybe if it was something you did at your work, you need to repent publicly to the people at your work. Maybe you'll come to a day where you repent publicly like I just did with Pastor Les. See, here's what you have to understand, is the farther out you repent, it's the further of a boundary that you have for pride not to get back in. Watch, the further out you can push out that humility, that you can repent faster, it prevents it from getting in. I want you to think about this for a second. Think about strongholds, problems in your family, hurts in your family, wars in your family that can be healed in a moment if the right person would just repent. Here's what I felt when I was praying over you today. Some of you are the right people that could repent and bring healing to your family. As your pastor, I want to encourage you, repent quickly and repent publicly. Repentance and obedience. John 14:15 says this. I love this scripture. Everyone should memorize it, Mercy Culture. It's really easy. It says, if you love me, obey me. Obey my commandments. This is Jesus speaking. He said, if you love me, you obey me. Church, your obedience is the proof of your love for God. Proverbs 4:23 might be one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. I'd call it a life scripture of mine. It says this, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Obedience will guard your life from the pride and arrogance that God hates. Your ability to obey God will keep you reforming pride and arrogance, because you have to disobey God to live in pride and arrogance. You cannot be living in obedience to God and live a prideful or arrogant life. So church, let me ask you directly today, is there pride in your life? Where is there pride in your life? This is an important moment. This is the moment where you don't think about the person that hurts you. You don't think about the most prideful person in your family. This is the moment where you focus on you. This is the moment where you say, I want to spiritually grow. I want to be right with God. I want to make crooked ways straight. I want to hate what God hates, and I want to reform. Let's go back to our main text, and we'll close with this. It's a story of First Samuel chapter 15. It's the story of King Saul, one of the most prideful kings Israel had ever known, and the prophet Samuel, who was the last and final judge of Israel. Now, last week when I taught on abominations, I mentioned judgment and how Israel didn't want to be judged anymore. They wanted a king. Well, Samuel was the last judge, and Saul was the first king. Saul was the people's king, or the king the people demanded. And Samuel was the people's prophet, judge that they didn't want. And so now we have a story where King Saul is leading in pride, or there's the epitome of pride being exposed in his life. And the context of this, it was an assignment that God gave him. God told Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15 to go destroy the Amalekites. He said, they're wicked, they're evil. He said, I have devoted them to destruction. He said, destroy everything in it. I want no part of their wickedness in my people, compromise with my people. But Saul partially obeyed, and he destroyed the kingdom, but he kept the spoils. You see pride growing in his life. It's wild because this moment of pride where it's being exposed, but it always wasn't this case. We see in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 21, put it on the screen. It says, this is Saul speaking when he's called to be king. Am I not a Benjamite? Look at this. From the smallest tribe of Israel, and is not my clan the weakest clan in Benjamin? When Saul was anointed king, he was small in his own eyes. He was humble. But all of a sudden, he became king. All of a sudden, he became important. All of a sudden, he started getting a lot of social media followers. All of a sudden, he started making a lot of money. All of a sudden, he started being used and influenced in his government. All of a sudden, a lot of people know his name, and he's beginning to exalt himself over the God that put him there. Here's what the prophet said to him. He said, you did not obey the Lord. Look at verse 20, 1 Samuel 15, 20. And here's what Saul said. This is what the prideful say. I did obey the Lord. Could you imagine the prophet that anointed you, who God used to establish you, is now telling you you didn't obey the Lord, and you are arguing with the same prophet that made you king, telling him, I did obey the Lord. Watch how blinding pride is. Pride gets you at the place where you think you're obeying God. Pride is at the place where you're living with that person, sleeping with that person that ain't your husband, that ain't your wife, and you think that you're right with God. You're blinded by pride. Pride is the place where you're stealing from people and think that you earn it, you deserve it. You're blinded by pride. Pride is the place where you walk into this church on a weekly basis and you live in sin and sleep with people in immorality and cheat people and lie and do not have a fear of the Lord, and you think that you're right with God, or you think because your grandma prayed for you one time that you're right with God, or you say to prayer on one Easter years ago that you're right with God, and pride blinds you to where you are. He was blinded. Watch, because he was still king. And many of you think that you're a Christian, so you don't see the pride that's in your life. And it's so easy to see it on a rainbow flag, but you don't see it when it's in your own heart. He said, I did obey the Lord. The prophet said, you didn't obey the Lord. Here's what he said. He said, what's better, your offering or your obedience to the Lord? It gets even more wild. So Saul realizes that God's mad at him. Watch this. And he doesn't repent. He says, I'm sorry. How do you know he said sorry and didn't repent? Because he admitted that he was wrong. And after he admits that he's wrong, Samuel said, 1 Samuel 15, 24, here's what he said. Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned, I've transgressed the commandment of your words, because look at this, I feared the people and their voice. Oh, when you are more afraid of what people think that God thinks, you will always find yourself in the grasp of pride. This is what keeps you there. He was afraid of the people. Look what happens in verse 25. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin. He's saying sorry, but return with me that I may bow before the Lord. Look at this. His pride wouldn't let him repent publicly. He said, and Samuel said to him, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and God has rejected you as being king. Look at this, verse 27, put on the screen. So Samuel turned to walk away, and Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. Watch, this is where there was apology, there was no repentance. Because the man of God, the prophet, confronts him. The judge confronts him. And the judge is turning away. He says, sorry, but watch. He tries to grab him and keep him in the same spot. He said, I need the game to pretend to keep going. I need the people to think that God's not mad at me. I need you to keep endorsing me. I need you to come with me. Watch, I still care more about what everybody thinks about my reputation. They can't think that God has left me. They can't think that I disobeyed with God. Watch, we have to keep this private. He's trying to keep the prophet in his place of disobedience. Samuel leaves, but he grabs his robe, watch, and his pride refuses to go with the prophet. He holds on to it in his own pride, trying to make it. Isn't this what we do? I'm gonna make God bless me. I'm gonna make God prosper me. I'm gonna make God be with me. I'm gonna post it on my social media. I'm gonna tell everybody. I'm gonna say the right things. I'm gonna do the right things publicly, but privately behind the scenes, I'm not living right. Private scene behind the scenes, I know God's not with me. His hand's not on me. His favor's not on me. I've lost the anointing. But my pride is going to try to make it look like it's still all right. He grabs his robe, but the prophet keeps walking. Because just like the oxen that stumbled, you cannot maneuver the presence of God. You cannot maneuver the anointing of God. You cannot maneuver the favor of God. And the prophet leads, and he holds on, and he's holding on to a torn rope. And Samuel turns back and says, just like you tore my robe today, the anointing has been torn from you today. And the prophet walks off. No godly sorrow, no repentance, just a prideful king with the prophet's cloth and a crown. Can I give you the scariest part of the story? Saul reigned as king for 40 more years. For 2 years, he was the anointed king. And for 40 years, he was the prideful king. He had a reign of pride. Oh, his pride caused him to throw spears at David, you remember? Pride caused him to never go back after the anointing ever again, remember? Pride caused him to resist God around every corner, remember? Pride lost the anointing. Pride lost the mantle. Pride lost the presence. And he reigned in pride. And here's my fear, church, is that you can stay with the crown on your head and money in your bank account, and you can have royal robes, but you don't have his anointing. You don't have his presence. You're not a reformer. You don't make the crooked ways straight. You make the crooked ways even crookeder, because you have a likeness of God, but you've denied his power. You've denied his presence. You care more about what other people think than you do what God thinks. And as long as there's a crown on your head and a title around your name, you're fine. But you don't care that you've lost his presence. You've lost the anointing. Pride and arrogance are what makes for the reign of pride. It's a kingdom of self-worship. And you could either reign in pride, or you could reform it. But if you're gonna reform it, you gotta hate it. Church, I came to tell you today that pride and arrogance will take away your anointing to reform. And God has called us to reform. So we must reform pride. We must reform arrogance. We must hate what God hates and make the crooked way straight.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.